It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
842. Reports received of shots fired.
We have an officer down behind. We need the Bearcat now for an evac.
Responding officers locked in a gun battle.
All I saw when we pulled up and took a round through the windshield, he had a mask on.
8:48, with medics on the scene trying to get to the fallen officers.
Officers engaged the subject at that particular time, and he ultimately died at the scene.
The ambush-style attack leaves three officers dead. Three others wounded. The shooter, later identified as 29-year-old Gavin Long. The crime scene remained active for several hours after the shooting. Police uncertain whether more shooters might be on the run. Many in the immediate area sheltering behind closed doors.
We're on lockdown at the moment. Everyone is in effect. We cannot leave. And even if we could leave, the police are blocking down the street. So no, everyone has to stay where we are.
Baton Rouge is already a city on edge. The shooting comes less than 2 weeks after a black man was shot dead by a white police officer. After consoling the families of the victims, Louisiana Governor John Bel Edwards addresses what he called the unspeakable tragedy.
It's unjustified. It's unjustifiable. The violence, the hatred just has to stop.
All right, Sandy Rios, with you coming to you live, that's not funny. Sorry, I laughed because someone just passed by, but that's the tragic events that happened yesterday morning in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. As we understand it, one policeman is clinging to his life. Three have been killed. It's just it's a horrible situation. Of course, as a result of that, Cleveland around the stadium here is almost impossible to get into. So it was quite an interesting situation this morning. It started raining as we were leaving the hotel, and I was actually very glad. I thought this is great. Maybe some hail might help to thwart the protesters. Anyway, you're on at 8:30. You're welcome to come. Okay, sorry. This is Congressman Gohmert who's just strolling by. So no, happy to. You know what? We're going to talk to Mark Krikorian from France if you want to listen. All right. This is a live show. Can you tell?
We didn't know how long it'd take you
to get. No, I'm glad you're here. I know I'm glad you're here. All right. Thursday night, needless to say, there was another tragedy. It seems like these things come every few days. Let's just listen to a recap.
In the neighborhood where Mohamed Bouhelal lived, police detained three people today for questioning. Reportedly friends of the Tunisian-born delivery driver who committed mass murder on the French Riviera. Today, the French Interior Minister said Bouhelal wasn't on any jihadi lists, but seemed to be radicalized very quickly. A close friend of his estranged wife said it didn't add up. He wasn't a true Muslim, the friend said. He drank, he didn't pray. In Bouhelal's hometown in Tunisia, his father described his son as always depressed, always alone, and violent. He would become angry, he'd yell, he'd break everything, his father said. 84 people died when the truck he was driving plowed down Nice's waterfront promenade Thursday, more than 200 injured. Tonight, family members are still looking for their loved ones, their pictures posted at the hospital and online. For some, heartbreak, learning their sons and daughters are among the dead. The father of 4-year-old Killian, whose smiling face was shared on social media, found him today. The little boy died with his mother. His body was still at the hospital. Pain for those who escaped uninjured as well.
You close your eyes, swimming in the water or trying to go to sleep, and all you can imagine is that scene again.
Alistair Talbot was having dinner with his grandfather at a waterside restaurant when he heard gunfire and saw people who jumped from the promenade falling down around him.
All the glasses were broken, and a lot of tables were covered in blood, and it wasn't pretty to see.
He, like so many, questions why it had to happen and whether more could have been done to stop it.
All right, that was the NBC News report of what happened in Nice, France on Thursday night, our time. This is Sandy Rios again coming to you live from the Quicken Loans Center here at the Republican National Convention. This is the first day. A lot of people running around. It's tension. You know, it's kind of it's really a mixed bag of emotion, I have to say. And when this tragedy happened in Nice on Thursday night, it came to my attention that several people that I knew were actually there when it happened and in place. And one of them is someone that you're very familiar with. It's Mark Kerkorian, is there with his family, was there on the plaza when all of this tragedy unfolded. Mark, of course, is the president of the Center for Immigration Studies, and he joins us from France this morning. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning, Sandy.
Hey, listen, thanks for joining us. And at what time is it there, like 4 o'clock or something?
No, 2-something.
2-something.
6 hours later.
So what, this is a holiday for you and your family?
Yeah, we're on a vacation. My mother-in-law has spent a lot of time here, and my wife spent a lot of time here as a kid. So we figured that we'd take the family and go on vacation.
Yeah. So where were you? What was the circumstance for you on Thursday night? What were you guys doing?
Well, it was Bastille Day. So they have basically a celebration kind of like our 4th of July. We were going to go to the fireworks, but our dinner was delayed. Frankly, the waiter was kind of a jerk. I mean, it's France, you know, it's night here, but you know, it happened. And so it ended up being late. So I just went on the fireworks on my own. Nobody else wanted to go. So I just went and watched the fireworks instead of, you know, parking ourselves on the beach. Watched the fireworks and then turned around and left. Came back to the apartment, a couple blocks away from the waterfront. And as soon as I got into the apartment, outside our window, which is overlooks a pedestrian mall with cafes and stores and stuff, hysterical screaming, people running, knocking tables over, glass breaking, all this stuff. I mean, it was, we had no idea what was going on, but obviously, I mean, I assumed it was some kind of shots fired, some kind of attack people were running from. Had no idea what it was. Told the kid to get away from the window because, I mean, it was so, the people were running for their lives so hysterically, it seemed like it was something at the end of the street. You know, it seemed that immediate, even though it was, you know, a quarter mile, half mile away, actually. And once it calmed down right outside my window, much to my wife's chagrin, I then went down to the waterfront area to see, you know, what was what. And
Mark, let me interrupt you. Were your kids with you? Was your family all together?
Yeah, they were all. They were in the apartment because dinner had gone on so long. Nobody wanted to go see the fireworks.
Yeah.
So yeah,
okay.
Everybody was in the apartment, and my kids were. You know, my boys. It's like there's something going on, so they all go to the window to see what's going on. I'm like, get the heck away from the window. Because, you know, if somebody's shooting, you don't want to be near a window. So it was really scary for a while, frankly.
I went down to the
waterfront, and, you know, even a couple hours after the attack was over, there were still ambulances coming in, one after the other. And, in fact, the most grim thing I saw, because you could see where the attacks were, but the police had closed off, you couldn't see bodies. What I saw, though, was a whole convoy of vehicles from the city coroner's office being waved through the checkpoint.
So, Mark, you know, the report this morning, now we know that an American college student was killed, and I think a dad and his son from Texas are also among the dead.
Right.
I think those are the three Americans. And there were like 80-something killed and 100, I don't know, at least 100 more injured. You have your eye, your finger on the pulse there. I know some of this, but what do you know about the killer? What are you hearing there?
Well, I mean, he was the key thing is he was an immigrant from Tunisia. And this is, in other words, there's nothing homegrown or anything about this. And what I have been looking around for and have not found is, and you know, maybe it's in the French media, my French is not very good, is how did this guy get here? In other words, this, he wasn't even speaking. This wasn't illegal immigration. He wasn't even a tourist or something, or one of these refugees that Angela Merkel let in. He was an immigrant that the French government let in legally to live here. Well, and all the other information about him is that he's a petty criminal. He's been arrested many, many times for all kinds of regular criminal activities. What, you know, why was this guy here? Why was he let in, and why wasn't he sent out? These are the kind of basic questions that we also need to ask when these kind of things happen in our country. And it's like pulling teeth to get the government, our government in the United States, and apparently the French government here, to explain what was the immigration history of the latest jihadist killer or his family. You know, why are these people here? That's the basic question. And that's the question that the sort of the political classes don't seem to want to answer.
Do you think that, now I've heard various things, and you know, you're on vacation, so, but I also know you. You're probably thinking, gathering information. So, Alon, I have read that Alon now may be in trouble in the election. I know nothing about this. What are you hearing, or what are you? I know you can't understand French very well, but what do you know about what's going on there politically as a result of this?
I mean, Hollande wasn't very. This is the president. Holland is how it's, but Hollande, how you say it in French. He wasn't very popular even before this happened. I mean, he had the popularity rating very, very, approval rating very low among the public for just a whole bunch of reasons. But when I was, I was there, I went where the police line was. It's now opened up again. But the next day, the next morning, I was out there, and there was a crowd of people, you know, sort of a little memorial with flowers starting, but also a crowd of people. And when a whole convoy of cars came through, it was a government minister from Paris, I don't know, maybe the justice minister, interior, somebody like that, but a whole convoy of motorcycles, you know, the usual thing, you've seen it in Washington too. They were booing, catcalling. I mean, it was really, people, the guy, I mean, President Hollande has gotten, people are even angrier at him than they were beforehand. There's just, there definitely does seem to be some element of people blaming the government for allowing this to happen. So it definitely does not help the president, the French president's political position.
Mark, that night, that Thursday night, it's interesting to me. I was reading yesterday that Bono was there with his band at that restaurant, and that they were, or at least very close by, and that they were, the police came in to protect them. And then also, you know, that some mutual good friends of ours that I'm not going to mention, let's just say they were there. Right. And if something had happened to them, it would have been a national tragedy. That's all I can say. And thank God it didn't. And thank God no one knew they were there. But I'm wondering for you, you know, we talk about this a great deal. It's almost the topic of conversation for all of us all the time. You were there. Did it impact you, your view? I mean, what was the personal experience like to be so close to what we keep reading about at a distance?
Well, I mean, I was in Washington on 9/11, so it's not like this is something that we have no personal experience with at all. But, you know, what really hit me personally, that kind of made it more, you know, less of kind of a statistic or something, is that when I went, I think I went yesterday, maybe even Saturday, anyway, on the promenade, parts of it, you know, it's been opened up now. There are flowers all over. You always see this after an attack. You know, people put flowers and they write notes and all this. But what's different here is that the bodies were spread all over the place. And the blood stains are still on the pavement. You can wash that stuff out. Yeah. And so there are now flower, little sort of, you know, memorials of flowers. All everywhere there's blood stains, sort of everywhere where people fell. And man, that really hits you when you see this. You see it, and it's not an oil stain. This is a pedestrian mall. This is a blood stain. And people are putting, you know, flowers and candles and what have you on all the places.
Mark, we are out of time. But I just come home safely. We are so thankful that you and your family were protected, that God spared you, and come home soon, okay? Sandy Rios in the morning.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger. A group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org. healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
The Tide Radio Ministry is celebrating 69 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm Don Shank, Director of The Tide, and this is today's Global Update. Reflecting on the past 69 years of The Tide Ministry, we marvel at how God took a vision for a local radio ministry reaching one small town and transformed it into a global outreach that's bringing people around the world into relationship with Him. Our work now includes discipleship activities and radio programs in 23 languages. Three of those languages were just added this year, and already they're making a difference in the lives of many people. Like Marco, who says our latest Albanian language radio program is a blessing for him. He wrote, "I can learn a lot of things about God and how to live according to His Word. I see how my life is changing because of this program." To learn more about the Tide Ministry and help us share the gospel with more people like Marco, visit thetide.org. That's thetide.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with this Fox News and commentary next. Truett McConnell University is training students to love the Lord, love the Word, love the Church, and love the lost. Scripture is the foundation for everything they do. It's who they are, preparing students not just for a career, but to fulfill God's high calling on their lives. Truett McConnell University offers a wide array of bachelor's programs, some online, and they also have an outstanding Master of Arts in Theology. So if you'd like to schedule a visit to Truett's campus in the North Georgia Mountains, visit truett.edu. There was a front page story in USA Today defending illegal aliens. They tell the story of Annabelle Barron, a 35-year-old who is in legal limbo. Miss Barron is a single mom now facing her second deportation. She was picked up for speeding and wound up in a federal detention center. As the story goes, Miss Barron has a driver's license and a work permit, even though she's in our country illegally. Cel Rivera is the police chief in Lorain, Ohio. He was so moved by Miss Barron's plight, he decided to take action. The police chief forbade his officers from arresting anyone just because they're illegal. In other words, the police in Lorain, Ohio are aiding and abetting illegal aliens. So now there's one set of law for Americans and another set of laws for the illegals. The country's done gone muy loco, folks. I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Security does indeed seem to be getting tighter by the hour. And as members of the Republican Party continue to descend on Cleveland, even tonight, there is increasing concern about safety. Safety for event goers, safety for the general public, and now safety for law enforcement. A sunny Sunday morning in downtown Cleveland and Donald Trump's presence, while days away, is apparent out on the streets already. In other parts of town, the streets are virtually empty. Major closures surround tourist attractions as security sweeps and magnetometers fill the city. Metal fencing lining nearly every block. Giant trucks blocking avenues at the public square. Safety top of mind following the events in Dallas, France, and now Baton Rouge. The police union here even trying in the 11th hour to temporarily ban the open carry law already in place in Ohio. Governor Kasich says it's too late. Inside the Q Arena today, preps continue, along with some horseplay. That's late-night talk show host Stephen Colbert, yucking it up before the floor gets swamped with convention goers. Illinois has a seat, quite a few.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Back outside the queue, one police officer joining a small group praying for peace. A show of solidarity before a week that could be filled with unexpected events, even threatening ones. They call it a campaign of love.
We can penetrate and destroy those glass walls with just simplicity of love.
We're not scared, okay? And people, they're going to come in and they're going to say their piece and they're going to go on. We're not afraid of anyone coming in and stirring up what we have going on here.
All right, Sandy Rios with you. Yeah, it's really interesting to be here live at the Quicken Loan Center at the Republican National Convention. It just started this morning. We're probably one of the first events going on the air at 8 o'clock this morning. But we're on the second floor of the parking lot, which they've converted into a media row. It's a massive operation, and it's exciting, and yet I know that there's a certain amount of apprehension. And I think the protesters, I was told last night, were throwing rocks through the fence. You can't really get close to Quicken Loans. Thank God you can't get too close to it. We saw a whole series of police officers on bicycles. We saw them everywhere, and I have to tell you, everywhere we went, we thanked God for them openly. We thanked them, and we were just so grateful, and we are. You know, I know that many police units were supposed to come into Cleveland and decided not to because of the danger. So somebody stepped up to the plate, and all the men and women that are surrounding this place, they stepped up to the plate. I think it's very impressive. Well, someone else always steps up to the plate. Honestly, he is one of my favorite congresspersons. I always bash members of Congress because I'd say 85% of them lose their way. I've just watched it. There's hardly any exceptions to that. But one of them sits in front of me, and I'm so grateful for Congressman Louie Gohmert, who represents Texas, East Texas. He's a former judge, and he is tough as nails. He's the one we saw on the floor just a couple of weeks ago, yelling, "It's Islamic." What were we saying?
It's radical Islam that killed these innocent victims.
You know what? We don't want to get sidetracked, but that was an amazing night, wasn't it? When they did a sit-in protest on the floor of the House.
And as far as we can find, nobody has ever done that before. Yes, there's a lot of yelling. Yes, there have been three canings. But never has one party taken the floor and since there have been microphones, grabbed the mics and prohibited the other party's civil rights, violated their civil rights to represent their constituents and prevented business from going forward. And then the ultimate irony, they've taken over and they sing "We Shall Overcome." No, you have violated every rule, basically. You can't have food on the floor. You can't film on the floor. And I went up to the sergeant-at-arms and I said, "What, you're only going to enforce the rules against Republicans? You're not going to enforce the rules here?" And he said, "Well, it's just that we've told them several times." And I said, "Well, you're supposed to enforce the rules." He said, "But when we tell you Republicans you're doing something in violation of the rules, you stop." But they won't stop. They just keep on. What are we supposed to do? And I say, "You enforce the rules." And as a former felony judge, I can't put up with that kind of garbage. And so I was ready to take them on the floor a couple of 3 hours after they started this. And, boy, the leadership team sent a slew of people, and some of them, don't. We're about to have a conference, and we'll talk about it. Let's have a joint strategy. Don't do anything down here. And I'm going, you guys need to do something. It's your job to enforce the rules. And they wouldn't. And we had conference, 6 p.m. I waited. It took too long to have it. And their message was, just ignore them like it's not happening. I'm going, and by midnight, you know, I'm going, this is outrageous. And they're dishonoring the dead by perpetuating a lie about the real cause of these deaths. But something I got to tell you, Sandy, and I don't remember hearing anybody talk about this on the air. You talked to our friend Mark Krikorian over in Paris, but people talked about this some after 9/11, San Bernardino, all of the terrorist shootings, or nearly all of them. So many people would say, "Well, he just didn't seem like a typical Muslim." You know, we saw him drinking, or some of the 9/11 criminals were accused of using women of the night.
Went to bars the night before.
Yeah,
and
may have used prostitutes. And then there were allegations in Orlando that he didn't just come to case the place. He had actually been there. What people need to understand if they're Christians, they understand that we get complete forgiveness of sins by believing Jesus is the Son of God. He came, died, rose again, and he did it for our sins. And all we have to do is believe that and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. All of those sins, the unforgivable sin, as Jesus said, was, you know, condemning the Holy Spirit. But otherwise, there's no sin that can't be forgiven, no matter how bad. In Islam, CARE goes out of their way to have a press conference immediately after all of these attacks and say, look, this isn't typical Islam. It is exactly Islam. Every one of these perpetrators, every one of them know, no matter how heinous a sin they may commit under Islam, no matter how bad, it is completely forgiven. They go straight to paradise, to some of the highest levels.
Forgiven because they killed.
If they are killed in the act of killing infidels, that is the free ticket to everything. So your listeners need to understand when they hear people say, this is really not Islamic, we don't, you know, encourage this. It is completely radical Islam that you can do anything you want your whole life, but if you go out in a blaze of glory, killing innocent Christians, Jews, apostates that have left Islam, you get a free golden pass to paradise at some of the highest levels.
In the other thing that's very confusing to people, Congressman, is this whole business of homosexuality. While Islam condemns it,
if you're killed while killing infidels.
But
that's gone.
But they practice it. They practice it. They just call it something different. And my understanding is, long as you don't love the person, if it's just a sex act, and if it's men with boys, that's a practice of theirs. Pederasty.
For some of them.
Yes, for some, of course.
But,
no, but
yeah,
there are
some countries where that is, it's prevalent.
Really hard to...
We had some problems with that in Afghanistan, you know.
You know, I actually had... The first time I ever heard about this, I have a dear friend, missionary, who traveled around the world ministering to missionaries. And they were in working with this couple who had had their children, and they were in the Middle East, and their children were acting very badly, just acting up, disturbed, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. And my friends and her husband, who's a pastor, got the kids separately, counseled with them. It turns out they had been sexually violated by Arab boys, older boys. And it was a practice in the culture. And so that's the first time I had ever heard of that. It was very common. These are the things that people don't understand. Well, how can that be? He goes to a gay nightclub, and
couldn't be radical Islam. It is exactly radical Islam. They know this, and they have in the back of their minds, if I do enough bad stuff, I still can get a free ticket to paradise no matter what. And people need to understand, it is radical Islam. It is precisely.
Let's go back and kind of tie a couple things together, because I was just thinking, as you described the leadership in the House, you know, that's Exhibit A of how they handle everything. Ignore and pretend like nothing's happening nothing.
What I said at conference, you remember Tony Snow?
Yes, of course.
What a sweetheart of a guy.
Secretary for George Bush.
One of the earliest at Fox News.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Tony, I was talking to Tony, and we were talking about how George H.W. went from like 91% favorable down to losing an election. And he said Clinton just kept hammering with a bunch of lies, lie after lie. And, you know, H.W. Bush, such a distinguished gentleman, and his policy was, we're not going to, you know, give any... We're not going to give any credibility, dignify these allegations with a response. And they kept going down and down and down in the poll. And Tony said, I finally had to say, Mr. President, you know, I respect you, I love you, but you need to understand, when someone keeps attacking your honor and you refuse to defend it, people assume you don't have any honor. We have got to defend your honor. People are starting to think you don't have any. And that's exactly what's happened to the Republican Party far too many times. And I think, even though I didn't support Trump, people like the fact that he will defend himself.
Well, yes, and then that ties in to me to this whole notion of him saying that we need to stop immigration from Muslim countries, especially where there's terrorism.
Until we can properly vet them.
And, but what is the leadership responding? Paul Wright, that's horrible. Oh, I don't know.
And guess who else
terrible.
Did that?
I
President Barack Obama.
Yes.
6 months, he said, whoa, wait a minute. We don't know what we're getting from Iraq. We thought these were properly vetted. A six-month moratorium on bringing people in for that very reason. And then he goes out and condemns Trump. I mean, that's pretty hypocritical.
It is amazing, but it really is consistent. They are consistently weak, feckless, clueless, whatever word you want to call it.
I was told from the top. A couple hours after I lost it and went down and challenged them because nobody else would, that we told you, just ignore them. And I said, you can't ignore that. And I was told, well, the good thing is we've been trying to find out. It doesn't look like you did us too much damage. And so anyway, that
did
was
you,
the good news,
so
Sandy. I didn't do too much damage by defending us.
You didn't have any allies on the floor that night, then?
Actually, three Democrats said, Louis, you guys have got to stop this. This is crazy. This is unprecedented. You're letting chaos take over. You know, we don't want this to go on. We've never seen anything like this. And then, of course, they would go sit back down on the floor with their friends. But anyway, there were some Democrats that were really appalled that this was going on.
Hang on just 1 second. Just a matter of note, I don't hear any music, and I think it's past time for our break. Jeff, are we still... All right, well, there's something wrong with the clock here. What else is
Sandy,
new?
I hate to tell you, but when you're with me, it seems like forever.
No, Todd, the opposite time flies. Well, that's good.
My wife and I in June celebrated 38 years of marriage, and I'm sure to her it seems like, 76 years. But.
I doubt that very much. Because, sometimes you cross that Rubicon and you actually start really appreciating each other. You go through those really hard years raising kids stuff. Then you look at each other and you go, wow.
Yeah.
That was pretty cool, actually, now that I think about it. Well, all right. So I want to talk about their criticism of Trump on stopping the influx of Muslim immigrants without an ability to vet them. I think the American people say that's just common sense.
Yeah, it's called
like
self-defense.
It's like whipping up some sort of silly opposition to this, and and Paul Ryan is kind of the leader of the band on that.
Well, Paul is a wonderful guy. He's an honorable guy, but they get caught up.
I think that's dishonorable. I'm sorry. You're very sweet. Just because he has a nice smile and he's in shape and has little kids, and he's likable. Sometimes they're more dangerous. He's doing dangerous things
to this
country.
But at least he's doing what he thinks is right. You know, we had past leadership that...
so did Hitler. He did what he thought was
exactly.
right. Now, I'm not comparing Paul Ryan to Hitler. No. I'm just giving you an extreme because that doesn't matter.
But
what's right is what matters.
When immediately after 2001, the Organization of Islamic Council, OIC, they're composed of 57 states... Or is it 50 and we have 57?
I get so confused. Me too.
On that,
when I grew up, it was always confusing about whether it was 50 states or 57.
But they are the
ones.
You
wouldn't be mocking the president, would you?
Oh, perhaps so. Maybe. Yes, you're too quick. But the OIC came up with this term Islamophobia, and they have branded it, and they have branded it, and there are too many people in the Republican leadership around the country that believe, oh my goodness, we'll be accused of being Islamophobes if we stand up for what's right. So they're afraid to do it.
I want to ask you something. When you were a kid growing up, what made you tough? Like, you don't care if they call. I don't care either. I know what made me tough. I could give you examples. But you must have had a tough dad, tough mom. You must have faced some hard things so that you weren't afraid of, like, being called a name, for heaven's sake. Who cares?
And I was very small in elementary school, very small. And I didn't grow till sophomore year in high school. But I played football every year we're allowed, 7 through 12. I was too small. But,
so you learned to be tough that way.
Well, I got bullied quite a bit. And I found out in the fifth grade my teacher wasn't going to help after I got beat up and the bullies took my football that I got for Christmas. I used my football helmet and I got it back. And the bully and I were friends from then on.
See, I knew there was a story. We have to take a break. Mike, can you stay with me?
Sure.
You made that long trek over here, so I'm keeping you. Phil, let me.
Okay, great.
All right, Sandy Rios with you, and that familiar voice of our champion, and he is a champion, Congressman Louie Gohmert. When we come back, let's talk about the Black Lives Matter, the shooting in Louisiana, and all that. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger. A group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org. healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/the stand.
My name is Alex McFarland, and I'm excited about co-hosting Exploring the Word because we're getting people into the Scriptures every day. We're studying the Bible together, we're taking questions, and we don't shy away from the tough questions and the challenging passages of Scripture either. And what excites me the most are the emails I get from listeners across America who say, thanks to Exploring the Word, now I'm reading my Bible every day.
Exploring the Word. Weekday afternoons at 3 Central on AFR Talk.
People always ask me, what all do you see in Washington, D.C. when you go on your spiritual heritage tour? Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. I guess the better question is, what don't we see when we go to our nation's capital on our spiritual heritage tour? We're going to be going in September the 14th through the 17th, the Capitol, all the monuments, the Arlington National Cemetery, the National Archives, the Library of Congress, the Supreme Court. We're even going to George Washington's Mount Vernon on Saturday. So it's going to be a great time in our nation's capital. One of the best aspects of this is we get to spend time together with brothers and sisters from across the country. So if you want more information on our tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, or our Williamsburg, Jamestown, Yorktown trip, either one of those or both of those, you can go to spiritualheritagetours.com. SpiritualHeritageTours.com.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. More police officers ambushed, this time in Baton Rouge at the hands of a member of the Nation of Islam, a group that promotes black separatism and Sharia supremacism. It turns out that such a combination is not confined to Louis Farrakhan's cult. There is now at work in America a true red-green-black axis, bringing together radical leftists, Islamists, and increasingly violent inciters of black victimhood. A prime representative of this axis is Khalila Sabra. She's a black convert to Islam. She works for the Muslim Brotherhood's Muslim American Society and helps the Obama administration bring refugees here. Last December, Sabra exhorted a like-minded crowd by noting that, quote, "We are the community that staged a revolution across the world," unquote, then asked, quote, "Why can't we have that revolution here?" unquote. And let's stop, that's just what the red-green-black axis will try to do. This is Frank Affney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
We have our divisions, and they are not new. Around-the-clock news cycles and social media sometimes amplify these divisions. And I know we're about to enter a couple of weeks of conventions where our political rhetoric tends to be more overheated than usual. And that is why it is so important that everyone, regardless of race or political party or profession, regardless of what organizations you are a part of. Everyone right now focus on words and actions that can unite this country rather than divide it further. We don't need inflammatory rhetoric. We don't need careless accusations thrown around to score political points or to advance an agenda. We need to temper our words and open our hearts, all of us.
Maybe killing's not so bad, but, you know, it's the words. I mean, that's amazing to me. That is stunning. He's talking about that after three policemen were killed in Baton Rouge. One is clinging to life, and I think two or three others were shot, and we don't know what their condition is. It's a political rhetoric, and he's warning no more heated discussion. And no more inflammatory rhetoric to score points. But he has nothing to say about killing the policeman. Did he address that, Congressman Goldberg?
Not adequately, but it's pretty typical. This is typical person that strikes the match, starts the fire, and says, let's don't point any fingers. Yeah. You started the fire. You fanned the flame.
Yeah.
You kept condemning when you didn't have the facts, and you stirred up hatred as a result. And now that you've started this forest fire and it's sweeping across America, you want to tell people not to point the finger or
don't talk about it. Don't blame anybody.
No, we need to talk about how this got flamed, how this was inflamed so much. And his rhetoric did that.
You know, he actually, remember, I think he got up at 1 o'clock in the morning local time. I forgot what country he was in when the Dallas shootings came.
Poland. Yeah.
Got before the mic at 1 a.m. Yeah. Poland time to talk about the stats alleged, according to him,
and he's wrong,
of white police officers killing black people. He just, instead of condemning the action, he again stokes racism.
He quoted facts that don't exist.
Facts that don't exist.
The FBI's facts do not, their statistics do not support what he said. Completely wrong. You know, somebody said once, you can have your own opinions, but you can't have your own facts. Well, the president's proved that's not true. He has his own facts.
Congressman, we're really experiencing a complete breakdown of the social order.
It's what happens. It's what Washington warned about. Jefferson warned about. I tremble when I think that God is just. I mean, the founders, so many of them knew that if we get to this point, we could lose what Franklin told the lady, it's a republic, madam, if you can keep it. They knew history. They knew that people didn't keep countries, especially if they involved an aspect of self-government, normally for more than 200 years or so. So we've turned from God. And what do you expect when you take God out of everything and then you condemn people for condemning radical Islam that is just destroying so many lives? It's time to turn back to the place. I love what Chuck Colson said. Didn't you love Chuck?
I did.
I mean, I thought he was a modern day Apostle Paul. Yeah. Maybe Watergate was his road to Damascus. But he said, our hope will not arrive on Air Force One. Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
And it's, well, of course, thanks for reminding me. Of course, I know that. But I always think about when
I see
this.
You remind people of that all the time.
I do remind people of that. Yes, I do, because it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. I couldn't do what I do. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't do this job if I didn't have the encouragement that goes way beyond what we're seeing here. But you know, the thing of it is, Congressman, this was all talked about in by way of prophecy, about the spirit of lawlessness, mm-hmm. about the man of lawlessness, who we don't know who that is, but just the breakdown of any kind of respect for the rule of law and order. And, the contrast, it makes me think of Psalm 1, the man who said, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly. And he talks about how I love the law. I love the law. Well, that's the reason people love the law, because it brings order.
It does. It does. And I was just standing in front of Father Damien's statue in the hallway Sunday. And he is the Catholic priest who heard about the leper colony where it was just absolute bedlam chaos on one of the Hawaiian islands. And he believed God was calling him to bring order. So he came. He brought the love of Jesus. And he knew he'd get leprosy and die at some point. But he went. He gave them a standard of living, a place to worship, a way to live in order. And it did take 15 years, but then he got leprosy and his parts started rotting off. He literally gave his life. And there at the very front south entrance, just when you come inside, you see short, round Father Damien, and the top line on the plaque on his statue is, "Greater love hath no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13.
Isn't it ironic, Congressman, the left is sort of taking this theme of love. Love will overcome. But it's not just any love that overcomes.
No.
There's no love like the God of our fathers who did give his life.
Yep.
It's
yep.
not a
exactly.
God who demands or exacts vengeance or blood or murder. And it's very, very different. And it's that kind of love, selfish love, that will overcome, but not, you know, love of another person, a homosexual love, yes. or whatever love you want to fill it in the blank.
Yeah.
But let's come back to politics, because I haven't asked you, and I want to ask you, what you think about Pence being the nomination for vice president.
Well, I served with Mike for several years in Congress, and heck of a nice guy, strong pro-life, a good guy. We had some differences. He thought District of Columbia should get a representative with a legislative bill, and I believe as everybody that was pushing a constitutional amendment in the 70s believed, it takes a constitutional amendment to amend the Constitution. He spoke up against English as the official language for ballots when we were pushing for that, and there were little things like that, but I know he is a fellow believer, and some people are worried that Trump will overreact to something and be too brash, and that's not Mike Pence. So I think ultimately it'll be a good combination.
You know, I actually agree with you. I like Mike a lot, too. I got to know him when I was president of CWA. And he used to be the head of the Family Policy Council in Indiana. Mm-hmm. He was a talk show host. He was a strong believer.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Yeah, and he came, and he's an attorney, and he came. He did a lot of great things when he was in Washington. When he went to Indiana, there were a lot of big disappointments on Common Core and also on the Religious Freedom Act in Indiana.
We had to toe the line with Boehner when he became chairman of the conference. And yes, he did challenge him early on, but when Boehner took him under his wing, you know, there were some disappointments there.
I won't kid
you about it. But,
yep.
Anyway, I still know all of us are capable of falling short. But I think, all in all, it could be a good combination.
Well, that's the conclusion I've come to, too. Initially, there is no perfect person, but I do think in terms of personality and demeanor.
Well, we have a president that is, but other than that. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I think in terms of demeanor and manner, I think he is a perfect balance. And I know that Mike holds a lot of really strong convictions, and I just pray that he'll remain strong. Because Trump needs somebody that will be really... speaking the truth to him. But you know what? It speaks volumes about Trump that he chose someone like Governor Pence.
Well, and see, one of the things, I had extreme concerns, but it's been a comfort to me. I know some of his closest advisors, and they're very close friends of mine, and I'm going, he's really listening to these guys,
yes.
and I see evidence of that.
Me too.
And frankly, when he came 2 weeks ago and addressed the Republicans in the House, I got up to the mic. And, I got to say this. I appreciate the first thing he said because the leadership had all jumped on me. They're sitting on the front row right in front of him. I'm 5 rows back at the microphone. And I step up to the mic and he goes, "You were great taking on the Democrats. You were great. That was awesome." And I said, "Well, I was just doing my best Donald Trump impression." He said, "No, you were better than I could have been. It was great." And the leadership's all sitting there and we didn't think it was great. So, but anyway, it was terrific. And anyway, I said, "Look, you know, you've won. In the early days, you and Ted Cruz were friends. You worked together. You were a great team early on. And you're number one." He ended up number two. And I know you've talked about unity this morning, but I read a headline, maybe you said it, maybe you didn't, that you could win without Cruz. You didn't need Kasich. You didn't care. But I really would encourage you to sit down one-on-one with Ted. And he said, "Oh, I'm going over to talk to the Senate right after you guys." And I said, "No, I'm talking about you and Ted. Sit down and talk." We need that as a party. We really do. And he said, okay, I'll do that. Unbeknownst to me, as soon as he said, okay, I'll do that, Steve King immediately texted Ted Cruz's chief and said, Louis just got Trump to agree to this. You got to set it up by noon. Donald Trump was sitting down with Ted Cruz. Sandy, it means something to me that the man was open enough to say, okay. He didn't say, no, he's going to have to come to me. I'm the big shot. They reached out. They sat down. And then he had said before, he's not going to speak at the convention unless he endorses me first. And whatever was said, and Rance Priebus was there too, he invited him to speak at the convention, and Ted had not endorsed him yet.
Well, you know, others are criticizing Ted Cruz for, you know, Huckabee asked Cruz not to speak. He said he shouldn't, has no business speaking if he's not going to endorse. I think Ted Cruz is in a unique position because he has a situation where Donald Trump really came after his wife. That's kind of a matter of
and
honor.
And his father, you know, that
father,
he helped Lee Harvey Oswald. Are you kidding
very
me?
Very personal, which is, I think it speaks highly of Senator Cruz that he's trying
that
to
he's
do.
That he's agreed to do this.
He's doing his best by the country. He understands the dangers, and it's really asking.
And I know Ted, and I believe. I haven't talked to him about what he's going to say, but I actually have faith in Ted doing the right thing.
I do, too. I do, too, and I'm glad he's going to be there.
So I'm, too. But that was a big deal for me, for Donald to agree to do that.
Well,
he didn't have to.
Do you have any official capacity here?
I'm not a delegate, but we have members of Congress have credentials. I was surprised how many said they're not coming.
I know. There are hardly any here, don't you?
But
I mean,
this is where... This is where things are. This is where our party hangs in the balance. Of course, I'm going to be here on the front line.
Yeah, no, I'm delighted that you're here. And I was kind of, you know, it just reminded me of the same pattern of not wanting confrontation. This is a potentially dangerous place to be. It was amazing to see how many people backed out. No, I'm not coming. I'm not coming.
No, it's Sunday.
You know, my husband and I talked about it. We said, look, this is democracy. And we are not going to let them shut down our democracy. It has nothing to do with being a Republican. It has to do with this is the way we do business. Mm-hmm. And they're not going to intimidate us into doing the business of the people, which is why we're here.
And it can bring us back to our discussion of the law enforcement and the way they're under attack. Something that's made them vulnerable is one of their great strengths. You know, in the Army, we were taught if somebody sets up a perfect ambush, your only chance is to turn and run at where the shots are coming from. I've seen over and over as a prosecutor, a felony judge, a chief justice, cops usually run to the sound of the guns, and they have used that honorable trait against them. They go running to the sounds of the gun, and they waylay them. And this is a dangerous time. There is an answer, and we've been told all our lives.
We're going to be out of time in just 1 second, but I'm really curious. I really want to know if it's possible to give a short answer. How you feel about arming the police more heavily? There's a lot of conflict mm-hmm. over that
sure.
because of if they're going to federalize the police, not so much. But they do need to have more weaponry than their opponents, don't you think?
Yes, they absolutely do. They shouldn't have to go into a fight against an AK-47, which somebody is holding illegally with a 9mm Glock. You're not going to win that fight. So you do need to be properly armed. And I know some of my conservative friends say we shouldn't let them get armored vehicles or things like that. But I know our sheriff in our county in East Texas, Smith County, when there were two armored vehicles that were made available, he used funds and bought them. And counties all over Texas cut down violence. If somebody has a hostage situation, they rolled in and they saved lives.
So there you go. I'm glad I asked you that question. Okay. Congressman Louis Gohmert, honestly, thank you. My
Sandy,
champion, honestly. We're in this together, you know, faithful to the end, right?
Amen.
Yes. All right. Well, here we are at this might be the end. Quicken Loan Center. And we'll remember that we said this at the Republican National Committee. Be back tomorrow. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.